Amen. Well, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2, I'd like for us to take a look at Titus. This year we're reading through the Bible as a church, and we're reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So our Old Testament reading takes us up through Jeremiah chapter 46, and our New Testament reading took us up through Philemon, and we'll begin Hebrews tomorrow. But this morning I want to just take a look at the small pastoral epistle of Titus, one of Paul's buddies, one of his companions. He writes this letter to, and it's an interesting letter. Every chapter of Titus mentions good works, and you know it's been the history of the church to confuse just how a person is saved. Some people want to say that you are saved by your works. Some people want to say that you are saved by faith plus works. And the Bible is very, very, very clear, and we're going to look at that this morning, that you are saved by faith apart from works. And yet, when we say that, there's always this incredible risk that you take that to mean that good works are not important, that you're saved by faith and what you do doesn't matter. And I know, because I've done it, a lot of people misunderstand the message of grace and the message of faith, that God basically gives you a get out of hell free card. Anybody play Monopoly? You get the get out of jail free card. You hang on to that. You get thrown in jail and you can get out, right? Well, if you're not careful, you can misunderstand the message. But Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if a preacher is not misunderstood in his preaching of grace, that people might take that to mean that it doesn't matter how you live. If that message is not understood a little bit, he's not preaching a free enough grace. And I agree with that to the very core of my being. I think that real Christians at times try to use God's grace as a get out of free card. And you know what? It's okay, because if you truly have trusted in Christ and you do that, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to discipline you and he's going to bring you back and he's going to teach you and show you that you have misunderstood what grace really is. But this morning I want to talk about the kindness and the love of God. You know, what's the look? If you imagine God, and you need to be careful about this, but when you think about God, and don't try to picture him per se, but what's the look on God's face when he thinks about you? I heard somebody say that one time, and they said, well, I think he's frowning when he looks at me. I think he has this stern look with a wrinkled brow and a frown. His eyebrows are lowered, and he has his hands on his hips because he's very disappointed in how well I'm doing. And I want you to know this morning that the Bible tells us that in the sending of Jesus Christ, that God is very pleased with what Jesus has done. And if our salvation hangs upon what we do, yes, God is very displeased with us. He's very angry with us. He's very wrathful with us. But if our salvation depends on what Christ has done, and when he looks at us, he has a smile on his face and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God said of his Son. And if I'm in him, then that's what God says of me. Well, let's begin reading this morning Titus chapter 2, and let's take a look there in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Now, I want you to think about that word appeared. Not only does Titus use the word good works in every chapter, or Paul does here in this book of Titus, but the little word appeared, for something to appear. Now, think about that. When something appears, it wasn't seen before, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you can see it. It appears. I love to hunt. And I grew up stalking, hunting, if you want to use that word. Moved to Texas, and that's not how you hunt here in Texas. And I love this kind of hunting, too. I just love hunting. Doesn't matter how you do it. But one of the coolest things in the whole wide world is to be sitting in a really, really, really dark blind in the early morning hours. And it's cold, and it's dark. And you know that there's a feeder or a lick or a rub or something off out there somewhere in front of you. But you can't see your hand in front of your face. And so there you sit, and you sit there, and you squint, and you use your binoculars, and you try everything you can until the sun just finally, it's not even up yet, just the light from the rays of the sun finally breaks the darkness just enough. And all of a sudden, things begin to appear. You begin to make out some brush. You begin to make, oh, there's that feeder down there. Oh, I can see that. And you get, and there's some deer standing right there. They just appear as if out of nowhere. That word to appear, when something wasn't there before, or maybe you couldn't see it, and now all of a sudden there it appears and you can see it. And that's what Paul says here. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that wonderful? Who is the grace of God for? It's for all men, and it's appeared to all men. Well, how did that happen? And what happens with that? He says, verse 12, teaching us, the grace of God teaches us something, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now see, the reason for Paul's letter to Titus was in the midst of a bunch of heathens. He was in the midst of a bunch of heathens. The people on the island of Crete were heathens. They were immoral. They were wicked. They stole, they lied, they committed adultery, they were wicked people. So we're in good company, because you live in the midst of a group of people who steal, lie, cheat, commit adultery, murder, theft, right? And so what he's saying is, he says, look, when the grace of God appeared in Jesus Christ, one of the things that people who embrace that grace learn is that we're supposed to live different than the heathens around us. Can you say heathens? Anybody? Ray Stevens? Heathens, right? Heathens. Anybody live in the midst of heathens? Yes, you do. You live in the midst of heathens. Some of them live in your house. And he says that in the midst of a bunch of heathens, you're supposed to live soberly. That means in your right mind. That means not out of your mind. It doesn't just mean not being drunk. It means to be sober, to be paying attention to what's going on around you righteously. Godly lives in this present world. Can you see where Paul's going? What he's saying is, look, if you truly are saved, your life will change. If you're truly saved, your life will change. And he says it's important that your life change, because there's a way that God wants you to live. But we got to get it right. We got to understand the order. He says they're looking for that blessed hope. What is it that Christians look for? You know, there's a bunch of Christians who are looking for the great tribulation. That's what they're looking for. There's a bunch of Christians that are looking for judgment and wrath and the great white throne. And it breaks my heart, because that's not what we as Christians are supposed to be looking for. We're supposed to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious, and there's that word again, appearing. You see, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it appeared in a manger in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, okay? But that same Word is going to appear again. And he says here, well, that's what we're supposed to be looking for, is when the Lord appears again, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And this is one of the most wonderful verses that describes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is Jesus God? Yes, absolutely, without a doubt. Do Christians worship three gods? No, we worship one God who exists in three persons. And here is one of those wonderful statements in Scripture where Paul makes no bones about it. Jesus is the great God and our Savior. And now he clarifies what he's done, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I love that verse. I love that verse for a lot of reasons. First of all, he says that he gave himself to redeem us. Now, most Christians get that. Yes, we're redeemed. That's that get out of hell free card. Yes, my sins are paid for. I'm redeemed. I'm bought back. Jesus gave his life on the cross, shed his blood so that I can be saved. But that's not the all, and that's not the only reason. That is part of the reason. That's part of what's happening here. He says, yes, he gave himself to redeem us, and what? To redeem us from all iniquity, and to purify. unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people. Now, one thing about hanging out with a bunch of Christians that you'll find is we are some peculiar people. Amen? Yeah. Now, some of us are just weird and quirky, and that's not what this means. What this means is that we are peculiar and different from the world around us. We don't live like the heathens anymore. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't cheat. We don't commit adultery. We don't do these kinds of things. Why? Because of our redemption and the purification that Jesus is doing. He has bought himself a people, and he is in the process of changing us and fitting us for what we have to look forward to in the future. And so when Christ appeared, he gave himself for us to purify us and to create a type of people, a peculiar people, different from this world, who are zealous. What does the word zealous mean? Simplest definition for that is to be on fire. To be on fire for good works. We should be on fire for good works. Which ones, preacher? It doesn't matter which one. Good works. Any kind of good works. Somebody broke down on the side of the road. Let's try to help them. Somebody in a situation where they're hurting. Well, let's pray for them. Is there a way that I can be a servant to my brothers, to my sisters in my own house? Let's do it, because I'm on fire to serve people for the love of Jesus because of what he's done in me. A people who are zealous for good works. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Once again, Paul has to tell both of his preacher boys that verse right there. Let no man despise thee. Paul was the apostle who had been instrumental in the lives of a lot of young preacher boys, Timothy and Titus being two of them. And he has to tell both of those boys, let no man despise thee. People are going to hate you, preacher. When you stand up and you tell the truth, they're going to hate you. But you keep on preaching. You don't let it stop you. Exhort, rebuke, and he says, with all authority. What authority do you have? The authority of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. We're reading through Jeremiah at the same time as reading through these pastoral epistles. And I got to tell you, it's a good thing to do, because Jeremiah was in the same boat. Jeremiah said, I'm a young man. I can't speak like that. God said, don't say that. He took and touched his mouth. He said, I've touched your mouth. You go and say whatever I tell you to say. And so the old apostle is telling the young preacher boy, you preach these, you live in the midst of a bunch of heathens, and don't you ever be afraid to call sin, sin. Whatever you do, don't call a ecumenical council and vote on it. Homosexuality is wrong. Murder's wrong. You say it loud, and if they despise you, tough stuff, cream puff. Don't you stop. Why? Because this is the Word of God. This is how people's lives are changed. This is the truth. Now, when we get to this point right here, Paul's going to go on. He's telling Titus these things. He's encouraging Titus. He's saying, look, this is what you've got to do. These people are heathens. And you can't just go out there and pity-pat around with them. You've got to teach these things and preach these things. He says in verse 1 of the next chapter, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, Paul uses that here to describe governors, to describe military, to describe police, to describe the magistrates of the... You are supposed to obey the laws of the land. As a Christian, you're supposed to obey these things. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every... And there it is again. Now, let's put that into the context of where that is. To be ready to every good work. Paul gives us a little hint into what some of these good works are here. For Christians, some of the good works that we're to be zealous for is to be obeying the law of the land. You're supposed to be zealous to obey. You're supposed to be a rule follower. You're supposed to, and that's a part of your Christian service. That's a part of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that you do this. Now, we could get into the whole debate about, you know, what if the law is immoral and all that kind of stuff. Well, obviously, always and forever, you obey God first. But let's be honest with ourselves. There's very few of those laws around. There's some. But for the most part, the law of the land is there to protect everybody. You're supposed to drive a certain speed limit. As a Christian, you should obey that. You're supposed to obey the laws of the ordinances in the city and the state in which you live. You are unbelievably blessed to live in a place where if you don't like the laws, you can actually work to try to get them changed. They did not live in a world like that at all. They lived in a dictatorship, and yet he still, the Roman emperor was sovereign. And of course, we're moving into the Senate and all of that good stuff. But actually, we're moving out of the Senate and into the emperorship at this point. But still, they were an occupied people for the most part, and yet he still is telling them this. Part of you being a Christian is to obey the laws of the land, and that should be something you should be zealous for of good works. Verse 2, not only that, but to speak evil of no man. Wow. Part of the good works of a Christian are to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. Boy, that deals with gossip, doesn't it? Just four or five little words there. That just deals with gossip. That deals with so many things as Christians, that part of the good works that he's talking about have to do with our tongue. To be no brawlers, that's somebody who's just always walking around looking for a fight. That shouldn't be us. We shouldn't be that kind of people. But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Look at all the alls in there. All meekness, all men. Verse 3, here's why. 4, and this is what we want to see. What's happening when the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men? What happened? Well, first of all, we see here in verse 3, Christ saved us from our sinful past. For we ourselves also were sometimes, and when he says sometimes, he means that we used to be. That's what we used to be. We used to be foolish. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, atheism is foolishness, according to God's word. He said, this is where we started out. Some of you were atheists. You didn't even believe there was a God. For we sometimes in the past, we were foolish. We were disobedient. Disobedient to who? Well, if we are to be zealous unto good works, being disobedient to your parents would count. Being disobedient to the law would count. Being a rebel at heart, that is the nature of the lost world. Foolish, disobedient, deceived. This is also the thing that we realize about the lost world, is that the lost world is deceived. Deceived by who? Well, by the old liar, the devil. Deceived into thinking that we could save ourselves. Deceived into thinking there is no God. Deceived into thinking that you are here by accident because nothing exploded and became everything and amoebas grew into giraffes. That is pure deception. It's really sad. It's really sad to see somebody with a brain like Stephen Hawking and as smart as that fellow was to believe some of the foolishness that he was deceived into believing. Disobedient, deceived, foolish, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Please note the order of that. Serving the lusts and the pleasures. Whatever it is that you yield yourself to, you are a servant to that to obey, the Bible says. And that's what Paul says. It says you used to live based on your lusts. If it feels good, do it. That's the world of the lost person. That's the world of the person who doesn't know Jesus. This is who we used to be. This is what Jesus saved us from. Listen, if it feels good, do it. Describes our world. That's part of the heathen world that you live in. What do you feel like doing? How does that make you feel? Who cares what you feel like doing? Sometimes my children will say things like this. But I don't like algebra. Kyra graduated high school. Katie, she's doing a little bit of algebra now. David, he's right in the thick of it. Josie has lots of it to look forward to, and so does Julia. By the way, we study algebra at our house, by golly. But I don't like algebra. Do you know what I've said ever since Kyra began algebra? It's the same thing I've said to her, I've said to every single. You want to know what I say? I don't care whether you like it or not. Doesn't make me one little old bit of difference. I could care less. You're going to do it. You see, when you live your life based on how you feel, you are a walking nightmare and a disaster. Because you will never, listen to me, you will never feel like doing the right thing ever. Ever. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If you live your life based on how you feel, you will live your life like an animal. When you are hungry, you will eat. And when you are aroused, you will breed. And when you are scared, you will run or fight. And that is the way you will live your life. Now look around us. That's how the lost world lives. Their lusts. I got a dog in my backyard and he is the most predictable beast. You cannot possibly imagine how predictable he is. If I bring him something that smells good, he will lose his ever-loving mind trying to get to it. Now, I could train that out of him, but why? I can bring him a bone. He will kill himself to try to get to that bone because that's good stuff. He is so predictable. And a peculiar people are no longer predictable that way. They're predictable a different way. They've been saved from this. As Christians, we don't live based on being a servant to our lusts any longer. Now we live being a servant to Jesus. So we are motivated by the Holy Spirit. What is it that God wants me to do? Because I'm going to have to deny myself. You have a choice. Every minute of every hour of every day, you have a choice to either serve your lusts or serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, they'll never line up because he ain't going the same place you're going. I was just listening to the radio on the way in this morning and just heard this pastor say this. He says, you know, I hear people, he's in California. He says, I'll hear people say to me sometimes, I need to find myself. He said, what would you want to do that for? Why would you ever want to find yourself? You know, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. God says he knows the heart. You don't even understand your own heart. Out of your heart comes all kinds of deceit and lies. You can lie to yourself, self-justified. Do you know how many people got up this morning and came up with a million good reasons not to be in church this morning? And all of them, most of them, were just lies, just self-deception. Did you know that you can self-deceive yourself into just about anything? And that's what he says the lost world is doing. This is who you used to be. But Jesus saved us from that. Diverse lusts and pleasures is what we served, living in malice and envy. Malice and envy. Boy, if you want to see this now, here's what's amazing to me. You got several different political parties out there. None of them are any good, personally. I don't like any of them. But there's one of them in particular that's amazing. So it goes like this. If you don't like this, not only do you avoid it, but you try to burn its house down. Anything in there. You got another one over here, and it's like, well, if you don't like that, just don't do it. And then you got one over here that says, you just do whatever you want. But this one is amazing to me because not only is it envy, but it's also malice. Not only do I not like what you're doing, but I want to put a stop to it forever. And I want to put a stop to you if you get in my way. That is malice. It is a hatred. It is an anger toward everything. And an envy, just this constant envy. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. This group of people gets more than I do. It's not fair. That group of people is privileged. I don't get to be promoted as far as that. I'm envious here. He says, that's the way the lost world lives. Boy, it's on parade today. You can see it. You can see it so clearly. Malice and envy, hateful, he says. I hate that. I hate this. I hate that. Just filled with hate. I mean, think about it. Think about it. This character over here in Odessa and 100 other places, you know, just so filled with hate that you would want to just murder random people who have done absolutely, you don't even know who they are. You just want to kill them. You just hate yourself. You hate everybody around you. He says, and hating one another. This is, now you might say, and I'm sure if you got saved when you were little, you're going, wow. I wasn't that bad. But just like Natalie shared for us this morning from the book of Romans, that's the way God sees us apart from Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you can pick out you're a really, really, really bad, you know, an Osama bin Laden, and you can say, that is a lost guy and he's bad. But you can also find a little grandma who doesn't know Jesus And she's a sinner as well. And in God's eyes, both of them are condemned. And that's where the lost world starts. This is what Christ has saved us from, our sinful past. But look at verse 4. Here's the good news. See that but right there? I always look for the buts in the Bible because they are usually some incredible good stuff. And especially when it says, but God. And this one says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now take that verse, put your finger there, and look up there in verse 13. Notice in verse 4 it says, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. And in verse 13 it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, and there he names Jesus Christ. There's that word appeared again. So not only did Jesus appear at his birth, he will appear at the rapture when he comes back to get us, that blessed hope. But right there in verse 4, it's talking about his birth. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 4 tells us he saved us. Why? Because of his love. Why did God save us? You know what God could have done? God could have smashed Adam and Eve in the garden and just been done with it. God could have created this beautiful world filled with all kinds of wonderful animals, plants, trees, flowers, beautiful things, waterfalls, all of these incredible things for him to enjoy, and just saved himself the incredible misery of putting up with humans. Because all of those animals, plants, trees, all of it does what it's supposed to. The only thing that God has ever created that doesn't do what it's supposed to is me. Isn't that sad? Isn't that terrible? That's the whole message of the Bible. Because Adam disobeyed God, and then he passed that disobedience, that fallen nature, down to his children, all the way down to you and me. And we are born rebels, disobedient, deceived, foolish, hateful, filled with malice and envy. That's who we are. By the way, parents, when you look at your precious little one, what do you see? Oh, they're so innocent. No, they're not. They are foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. You don't think they don't serve diverse lusts and pleasures? I want mine. They live in malice and envy. Mine, that's mine. Hateful and hating one another. You ever seen a brawl between brothers or sisters? You ever seen it? The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The Bible tells us, do not be surprised when you find it there. Why is it parents are always, they're always like, my child would never. Dude. Yes, your child will. Man, it is uncanny how dumb we are when we get to be parents. Well, oh, not my precious little one. While he's over there just drubbing this other kid over the head with something, you know. And mom's going, not my precious. Yes, you're precious. Your precious is filled with malice, and until Jesus comes in and drives it out, your little precious is going to be an axe murderer unless you put a stop to it, and unless God puts a stop to it. So you have to put some things in place to make sure they don't kill anybody until they can get saved. And then you got to keep on reminding them for the rest of their life, hey, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. And if you're perplexed by what I'm saying now, you and I need to talk. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. They're little sinners. This is how we enter into this world. Rebels filled with hate. But God loves us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Man, it's just so wonderful. The kindness and love of God. How do we see this? He says there it appeared. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's because of the kindness and love of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his what? His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. TLC Church has a billboard right over here. This picture. It has a cross equals a heart. And that's about as clear as you could possibly say it. The cross, the fact that Jesus died for us, he did that because of his love. And when that little baby was born in that manger, the kindness and love of God toward us appeared. There it is. And Mary and Joseph were the first to see it, and the next to see it were the shepherds. And they said, let's go see this thing which the angel has told us about. And they came in and they looked. They beheld the kindness and love of God. This is how kind our God is. This is how much He loves us. Listen, I have one son, four daughters, and I would gladly give my life to save theirs, and I would kill to protect their life right this second. And if you came to me and asked me to give one of their lives for you, the answer would be no. Or for anyone else, it would be no. No, absolutely not. I would not do that. And yet that's exactly what God did for us. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. We beheld Him, John says. We looked upon Him. We've seen Him. We touched Him. The Lord of glory, right? So this is the love of God. This is why He did it. Now, how did He do it? Okay, so He saved us. That's the first thing we see. Second thing is, He did it. Why? Because of His love. Because God loves us. That's why. Do we deserve it? No. Are we entitled to it? Of course not. Should God have performed this feat that He performed? Of course not. Of course not. He shouldn't have. What God should have done, the great judge, the perfect judge of the world, is judged mankind forever. That's what He should have done. But what did He do? Well, He's filled with love. He is love. And He's kind. And so He gave His Son. And that just, it's hard to believe. But now, how did He do it? Well, verses 5 through 7 tell us He did it by His grace. He saved us by His grace. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, so many people, Campus Crusade for Christ used to have a little witnessing technique that they would teach. And so they would sit down with somebody and they would take a piece of paper, a napkin or something, and they would say, you know, do you, especially if they were talking to someone who had a religious background, a church-going background of some kind, and they would say, how do you think you're saved? Do you think it's by faith alone? They'd draw an F, and they'd always use the word alone, and there's a reason for that. And then they would say, or do you think it's by faith plus works? Circle which one of those you think. And most people will circle faith plus works. Because depending on your background, that's probably what you've been taught. But you know what? Right there, as well as a dozen other places in the Bible, it's very clear that we're saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. We do not save ourselves. If you were saved based on your rituals or your good works or your baptism or your catechism or your circumcision or your ism, thisum, thatum, something, then you would play a part in your salvation. But He says He saved us. A drowning person, you know, when you have a person and they are drowning and they go under the water and someone comes and gets them and pulls them out, when they get to the boat, they don't say, I saved myself. They go to looking around and say, who was it that pulled me out? Well, it was that guy. Well, he saved me. And that's what Jesus has done. He came down here and He pulled us out. Jeremiah says, the psalmist says that just like Jeremiah had sunk down that pit, he said, he has pulled me, my feet were sunk down. He pulled me out of a miry pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he says, so it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Please don't put baptism in that verse. It's not there. Paul doesn't even have it in mind. And if he wanted to, he could have said it. It has nothing to do with baptism. Baptism does not wash away your sins. The Holy Ghost washes away your sins. The blood of Jesus is that which washes away sins. And so he says there that this renewing comes from the Holy Ghost. We call it a new birth. John chapter 3, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. The Bible uses the word regeneration. It uses the word justification. It's fixing to do it in a couple of verses. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, there it is. That's the same way. That's another way of saying saved. To be justified, to be born again, to be saved, they're all interchangeable terms. He says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. The Old Testament understood this. The Old Testament prophet, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. How many of us? All of us. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's three great words that you need to understand. First of all, you need to understand justice. Justice is when you get what you deserve. For some reason, the bleeding heart in this country doesn't want for anyone to get justice. Murderer, oh goodness, we can't give them justice. Let them go. They can be, you know, maybe give them another chance. Give them another chance. Well, when you give someone who has done something wrong another chance, that's mercy. And mercy is a wonderful thing. That's what part of our salvation right there. He says it's that he saved us according to his mercy. God is merciful and he has not given us justice yet. But he will. He's going to absolutely give justice. That day is coming. So justice is when you get what you deserve. Listen to me. I don't want justice. If you're one of those people, I have some folks in my family that are this way. They constantly say it's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair. Listen, if you're a it's not fair person, please rethink that. Because if you want God to be fair, you're going to hell. I'm going to hell and we're all going to hell. Because that would be fair. That would be justice. That would be for God to give us what we deserve. But the Bible says he doesn't deal with us according to justice. He has dealt with us according to his mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Mercy is when you need a whooping, but mama says, I'm going to give you mercy, and she's going to let you go. That's anybody like mercy? I like mercy. I like grace even better. And that's the next word that he says, that we're justified, verse 7, being justified by his grace. Now, grace is even better than mercy. Grace is the best one of all because grace is a gift given that you don't deserve. Mercy is just simply not giving you what you deserve, okay? What you deserve is an F, but I'm going to give you a C. I had a college professor do that one time, and I sure didn't want justice in that class. Thank God for no justice. If he'd given me justice, it would have been terrible. But he gave me a C, and that allowed me the leeway to go back, study real hard, and pass the final. Whew! Boy, I like that guy, right? I like that guy. What should he have done? I don't know, but I'm glad he gave me mercy. What should God have done? I don't know, but I'm glad he's dealt with us according to his mercy. But here's what's even better. He's dealt with us by his grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that's what grace is. It's a gift. It's a gift. Grace is when someone hands you something that you don't deserve. Mercy is simply withholding what's due you, the penalty that's due you. But grace is when you are given a gift that you don't deserve. Don't you love receiving gifts? I love receiving gifts. It's so wonderful. And especially that, you know, that we kind of live in a time where there's sort of this obligation, you know, well, it's my birthday, I get gifts. Well, it's Christmas. Mom kind of has to give me something. But, you know, the best gifts are the ones that you don't see coming. That somebody just purely out of no event, no time, no occasion, just out of the goodness of your heart. You know, I mean, graduation, right? Don't you love graduation? Hey, I graduated. Send me a gift. That's what we should. We should put that on the card. That's the whole point. Hey, I graduated. We don't care whether they know that we graduated or not. We just send me the gift, right? And you get the card and you're like, oh, well, I have to go buy this many graduation gifts. It's obligatory. We live in this obligatory. Back to the subject. But grace is this gift that you don't deserve, that you don't. Boy, everybody's looking at me funny this morning, dear. This is they don't like that, but it is true. Sorry. Every now and then, someone just hands you a gift that you don't deserve, that you don't need. Maybe you do need it, but you hadn't thought that it was going to come from them. And that's what God has done. God has reached down. He has given us a gift, and not just any gift, but he gave his best. He gave his son. He gave the most expensive gift, the most costly gift, the most important gift that anyone could ever receive. And you want to know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is Sunday morning drive to church. It breaks my heart. You know why I'm here? One reason, because I've received that gift. That's why. Because I've received that gift. And I drive past people who don't pay any attention at all to that gift. Some people, that gift is sitting on the front porch waiting for them to open it, and they just, they don't care. They don't know that, they don't know how important it is. They don't know how costly that gift is, the gift of Christ. There's other people who have received that gift and they could care less. But it's an expensive gift. Mercy, grace are the way that God has dealt with. Well, finally, verse 8. What is God saving us unto? He saved us to do good works. You know, when I was a kid and I got saved, I wondered why the Bible was so big. Because I thought God could have saved himself some ink with just doing a business card with John 3:16 on it. Because that really is all that I understood. I understood that Christ died for my sins. I understood that if I believed in him, that I could be saved. And I thought, well, that's it. That's good enough. I'm saved. And then I just kind of went on about my life. I think that's what lots and lots of people do. But Paul is trying to help Titus here. God has saved you unto something. Take a look there at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Paul says that in his letters four times. This is a faithful saying. This is one of them. That they which have believed in God. So think in your heart now, is that you? Have you believed in God? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said, right? He said, John 17, you believe in God, believe also in me. In John 14, right? So they that which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God saved us to do good works. You see, the preacher is scared. He's scared sometimes. If I preach faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, what if people get saved and then don't care how they live? What if the person says they're a Christian and yet continues to live that old lifestyle? And so because of that fear, I think a lot of times preachers are like, I got to be real careful. I got to whisper quietly that you're saved by grace through faith, and then hammer on the good works to make sure that people make sure that they do this. But you see, that's not what the Bible does. The Bible shouts from the rooftops the gospel. And then, of course, Christ knows that if you truly are saved, the Holy Spirit's going to move in, and all of a sudden, your wanter is going to change. And when the Holy Spirit moves in and your wanter changes, now all of a sudden, that zeal for good works, here it comes. And you find all of a sudden that you want to do things that you didn't want to do before. I heard a great testimony. There's a fellow named Brother King, lives out in North Carolina. I don't know all of his story, but he's my kind of guy. He's a big, long, gray beard, and he's wearing his overalls and this old wore-out old hat. And he's 80-something years old, almost 90, and he has his cane. And so he walks up there on the steps of his old cabin, and there's outbuildings all around. And he tells his story, and he basically says that he was an old rascal, that he didn't want anything to do with church. But his wife, she wanted to go, and he was tough. He was a Marine. He was in Vietnam, and he came home, and he went away. Actually, yeah, real early Vietnam. That's not right. He would have been in between. He would have been before Vietnam. Anyway, he tells his story that his wife talked him into, she wanted to go to this little church, and so he would go with her. And about once a month, he said, just enough to keep her happy. But he didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't like the preacher. He was always trying to pick a hole in the preacher, find something that was wrong with him. And so he would go, and as soon as the preacher would get done, boy, he was the first one out the back door. Didn't want to talk to anybody, didn't want anything. Said his wife was talking with the folks at church one day, and they said, we're going to go visit your husband. She said, oh, please don't do that. She said, that'll just make him mad. I got him coming about once a month. Just leave him alone. And his testimony says, I was a rascal. He said, I was one of those guys that nobody told me what to do. He was a lineman. He was a pole climbing lineman. And he was tough. He was hard. And he just did his own thing. He said, one day his little old kids came home from vacation Bible school. He said, one of his little girls was sitting there in his lap and she was crying. And he got mad. And he said, those people down there at that church have been talking bad about her daddy. He said, that's why she's crying. He said, come here, honey. He said, why are you crying? And she said, Daddy, I want to get saved. And he said, in that instant, he said, something happened in me. And he said, you know, he said, I want to get saved too. He said, so I picked up the phone. He said, I called that preacher. He said, it was late. He said, it was almost 10 o'clock at night. And he said, that crazy preacher came to my house right then. He said, he came to my house. He sat down and he said, I looked at him and I said, she wants to get saved. He said, I wasn't man enough to say I wanted to get saved. He said, and that preacher, he said, he shared the gospel with my little girl. Said he read some verses out of the Bible. I don't remember where, but I think they were out of Romans. And he said, and she prayed to receive Jesus, and she got saved. And he said, I didn't tell that preacher that day, but I did too. And he said, the next day when I got up, he said, everything was different. And he said, all of a sudden, inside of me, I found something that wasn't there the day before. I wasn't mad anymore. I wasn't mean anymore. He said, I found peace. He said, all of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. All of a sudden, I wanted to know what God had to say to me. All of a sudden, I wanted to read my Bible. And he said, all of a sudden, I started caring about somebody besides my own family. And the Holy Spirit had led this man to, he had some buddies that were bikers. So he has this big rally, apparently, every year, and all these bikers come in there, and they help him build these buildings. And he has a school for at-risk kids. They take in foster kids, and they've got this. And he told them, he said, this year, and this was just recently, he said, I'm probably not going to be here next year. He's got all kinds of health issues, and he said, but I want you to come. My wife's going to be here. I want you to come. He said, I want you to use this place. He said, I want you to use it to do good. That's what he said. He said, I don't care whether you got orphans here. I don't care whether you got girls here. He says, I don't care if you use it as assisted living place for older folks. He said, I just want you to use it. I want you to use it to do good for Jesus. And he said, and I want you, and this has been his rule for all these years, these guys that would come and help him. He said, you can come, you can stay as long as you want to stay. You can help, you don't have to help. You can eat the food, you can leave. You can come back, you can do whatever you want to do. He said, but I get 10 minutes. And I bet you know what he spent that 10 minutes on, right? He spent 10 minutes telling about Jesus. Because this man who used to be comprised by verse 3. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, had recognized the kindness and love of God in Christ. And he's no Bible scholar by any means. But you want to talk about one of the most powerful preachers I've probably ever heard in my life was for that old man to stand there and take 10 minutes on an old rickety wooden porch in North Carolina with a bunch of old crusty bikers and to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about God's love, about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, about the Holy Spirit, and about the fact that God will change your heart and he'll give you peace if you'll trust him. And he also talked about, and he said, you don't have to change nothing. He said, when you come to Jesus, you don't have to change nothing. You don't have to change your language. You don't have to change what you're doing. You don't have to change nothing. You just come to Jesus, and then he'll change you. And that's right. And that's true. And that's what the Bible says. You don't have to change nothing to come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, here's what that verse means. That verse is not talking about the creation that happened back in Genesis. That verse is talking about the creation that happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, created in Christ Jesus, a new creation, a new person, a new birth. A baby is born when the Holy Spirit moves in. And that verse tells us exactly the same thing that verse 8 here tells us. And that is that God has got a plan for you. That God has got good works for you to do. That he has got in his mind, he knows what he wants for you to do. And it's good. What's it look like? Is it being on staff at a church? Well, maybe, but that's like this. If we had a pie chart of all the good works that you could do, the staff on a church is just this one little sliver like this. It involves obeying the law of the land that you live in. It involves the way you treat your wife, the way you raise your children. It involves how you act at work. It involves whether you study hard for school or whether you blow it off. It involves how you perform whenever you're out there on a ball field or on a court. It involves the way that you deal with your neighbor who lives down the road or across the street from you. It involves the fact that you love the Lord Jesus and you allow that life to flow out of you in every aspect of life. That's what God has in mind for you. That's what He has in store for you. And I can't tell you what those good works are. For Brother King, gosh, it involved taking kids off the street and giving them a home. But that might be a part of what God has for you. It might be something totally different for you. It might be figuring out how to split an atom. Or come up with some new hydroponic irrigation system. It might have to do with the fact that there's an elderly person who lives close to you that needs your help desperately, trimming hedges and mowing yards. I don't know. But I know this, if the Holy Ghost moves in, you're going to have a fire in your belly to do what's right and to do what's good in the name of Jesus. That's what I know. So I just want to encourage you this morning. I love that passage of Scripture. I love the truth of the gospel. Just like I said earlier, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for the fact that I personally have experienced the kindness and love of God. And I have, and He changed me. He changed me big time. He'll change it. He'll change anyone. Anyone, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. That's what's so wonderful about the message of the gospel. It's applicable. It's applicable anywhere. Listen, don't listen to the politically correct thing today that there's many paths to God. There's just one. And every person that you meet, doesn't matter what kind of headgear they wear, doesn't matter where they live, doesn't matter what color their skin is, doesn't matter whether they're a man, whether they're a woman, whether they're a boy, whether they're a girl, or even if they're confused about all that. Doesn't matter. The message still applies to them. And our job is to live a life that's good. That's our job. Now, we don't get saved by living that life. We live that life because we're saved. Because we've received the kindness and love of God, the mercy of God. God's dealt with His mercy and with His grace. And because of that, and I love this. I'm going to close with this. I heard someone say this one time. He said, really, here's what evangelism is. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. One of the things I love to study is the hobos in our country. There was a time that depressed time in our country, and a lot of people lost their homes. A lot of people wound up homeless, and there were a group of carpetbaggers, and a group of hobos, a group of people who used to hop trains, and one of the things that's so fascinating about that group of people is the underground communication system that they had. They actually had a marking system that they would mark. You know, now you see a railroad car and it's tagged with graffiti. But used to, those hobos would mark things. They would mark doors. They would mark train cars. They would mark and train railway stations. And all these marks that they would put out would tell other hobos and other travelers who were coming through, stay away from this place. They've got a biting dog. And they could do that with just a little mark. And they could also put a mark near a house somewhere that you probably wouldn't ever know it was there, that this is a kind person. They'll give you some food. And that communicated, those people communicated and traveled all over the country. And most of the time trying to keep from freezing to death because they were sleeping on the ground. But they shared that information with other people. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We're just a bunch of hobos who have received the grace of God. We are the biggest bunch of motley, peculiar people who come from a sinful, sinful, sinful past and would be headed for hell except for the fact that God is kind and He is loving and He stepped into our reality and He changed our destiny forever whenever Jesus Christ appeared. And as a result, now we live every day doing good because of what He's done for us and looking for the day that He comes back to get us. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we're so grateful for it. God, we do not deserve your love. We do not deserve your grace. Lord, we are so undeserving. And yet you've poured it out on, you have shed it abroad upon us abundantly. And it's absolutely amazing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Father, as we gather this morning, I pray that the reality of the good news of Jesus would just invade our humanity. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, that's never cried out to you and just confessed their sin and asked you to save them, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray for parents today that we would remember and realize that our children are born into this world rebellious, and that we need to recognize that unless we discipline them, teach them, train them, and they hear the good news in such a way that they can receive it, they are on a collision course with disaster. So, Lord, put us on our knees for our children, that we might pray for them, that we might teach them, that we might diligently teach them the scriptures which are able to make them wise unto salvation. And Father, help us to look at the people that we live in and amongst and around. And even though they are heathen, Lord, help us to realize that we have the knowledge of who is the truth, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can tell them where they can find peace and forgiveness and grace. Now, Lord, we give you this time. We ask you to search our hearts. Help us, Father, to just focus on you for this time and to just worship you. Would you take this opportunity? Just talk to the Lord for a moment. Prepare your hearts as we share in the Lord's table together. You know, we live between these appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come this morning and we break this bread, we look back to the time that the kindness and love of God appeared, the life that Jesus lived, as his 33 years on this earth, as he was born of a virgin, gave his life willingly as a sacrifice for us. And we come to break this bread to remember that the night in which he was betrayed, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. It's given. It's given for you. It's broken for you." So as you come today and you break this bread, I want you just to remember why the Lord came. Mr. Thompson, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Dear God, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to come, for his love for us, and that he willingly gave his life as a sacrifice, Lord, that we might have forgiveness, we might be able to live for you. Just pray that you just help us to not only receive that gift, but Lord, also to do the good works that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. They said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And as we come and we drink the cup, we remember the cross. We remember that God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he shed his precious blood for us. We drink this blood to remember that. But we also drink this cup to remember and to look forward to the fact that he is coming for us again. And we look forward to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day of our life, the potential, the opportunity for him to come back, we just get that much closer. We get that much closer every single day. It could be today. And, you know, as we drink this cup and as we remember that, I want you just to think about that as you live your life. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Rich, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Father, as we come before your table, a vivid illustration of your grace and your love for us. Father, we are mindful that in and of ourselves we are unworthy to come before this table. But because of what you've done, because of your love, your grace, your mercy, and your righteousness, we can come boldly before your table and receive of that sacrifice. Father, we love you. We praise you for what you've done, for the Son that you've given. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join with us. The only things we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table, first of all, that you're a Christian, that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, that you've followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. Please come and share in the Lord's table today.